singing that song. Daniel chapter 10, if you'll take your Bible with me in the few minutes that we have left this morning. Daniel chapter 10. I'd like to challenge you from the scriptures on this Father's Day with a particular challenge to my own heart. As I have been studying the book of Daniel, part of it is just because I'll be preaching next week on several messages on this particular book. And so as I've been thinking about that in connection with this service and all that the Lord wanted to do, I was challenged in Daniel 10 with a thought that will not necessarily cover the entire expanse of the chapter. And those of you that know the book of Daniel know it's divided into two parts. The first part of Daniel, the first six chapters, are chapters that relate to court stories, a narrative section, little episodes in the life of Daniel, history, if you will. And then the last six chapters relate to prophecy. There are four visions, one in chapter 7, one in chapter 8, one in chapter 9, and then 10, 11, and 12 encompass one vision. It's the longest, the most in-depth. And chapter 10 is the preface into that vision. So I don't want to go into the vision, but I've been just overly impressed with these words here in chapter 10. Because when we move to chapter 10, we move to something that is not found in the rest of the Bible. And that is this. There's an unseen spiritual battle taking place. And we don't see it. Right now, at this very moment, there is an unseen spiritual battle taking place. Chapter 10 is the one place that sort of pulls the veil back a little bit. So here's what J. Vernon McGee says about chapter 10, and I'm quoting. We are moving into a very eerie section. Maybe you would call it weird or strange. The veil of the spiritual world is partially and momentarily pulled aside, and we look into the unseen world. There is nothing here to satisfy the morbid curiosity of an idle spectator. However, there is enough to produce a beneficial, sobering effect upon the humble believer, similar to the effect that it produced upon Daniel. Men and women, there is an unseen battle taking place for your souls, for the souls of your children. We do not see it, and we so forget it. That every day there is a battle taking place. The angels do not sleep. There is a battle that is taking place. And I would just take a few moments, because that's all I have, just to awaken us to that fact. And as I have been studying this week and sequestered away with the book of Daniel, just preparing my soul for what I'm going to be doing this coming week in Chicago, I just have been so overwhelmed with this thought that we are absolutely oblivious to what is taking place in the unseen world. There's so much that's here. In chapter 10 and verse number 1, you have it identified with a time frame, the third year of Cyrus. Daniel outlived all of the Neo-Babylonian kings, six of them. From Nebuchadnezzar, there was his father, but Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. He outlived them all. Cyrus comes in, and now here's the third year of Cyrus the king. Probably at this time, Daniel is pushing 90 years of age. It's interesting also to me that in chapter 10 and verse 1, if you can go back in your mind to the events of the book of Ezra, and in Ezra chapter 3 and chapter 4, they have all taken place in the last 24 months, and Daniel saw it all. Daniel saw Cyrus in his first year say, everybody who wants to go back to the land can go back. And the leaders are going to be Zerubbabel and Joshua. And so these two leaders say, okay, who wants to go? And 42,000 Jews say, we'll go back. And 7,000 servants and things that are basically about 50,000 people. They all mass together. They have a prayer meeting. And then they take off because they're going to go back and repopulate the land. Just as Jeremiah said, it'll be 70 years in the land of Babylon. And then you're going to come back. Daniel saw all of that. because of the feebleness of his age, he cannot make that incredible trip. So that has just happened. And so Daniel is getting reports back and forth. And if you know your biblical chronology in Ezra chapter 3, they go back and then they lay the foundation of the temple and everybody's rejoicing. And then all of a sudden the enemy comes in and the temple building stops. And when it stops, I mean, it really stops. I mean, for over a decade and a half, it stops. And so this is where Daniel is. He's hearing the report that things were so great just 24 months ago, and now things have stopped. And so as you look at this third year of Cyrus, Daniel, in fact, verse number 2, he is mourning. It's a participle in the Hebrew text. So he's in a condition or a state of mourning for 21 days. That's what it means, 3 full weeks. And verse 3, he was not eating any pleasant food. He's not drinking. He's not anointing himself, taking care of himself physically. This is the way it has been for 21 days. So down in verse number 12, he has also been praying. So he's committed to committing himself to prayer, and he's burdened, and it never really says why, except maybe in verse number 1, we have a translation issue. The message was true, verse 1, but the appointed time was long. If you have a New King James like I do, in the margin it says there, and there was a great conflict. And ESV and NASV all have that in the actual text. There is a great warfare. So you could put it this way in verse 1. The message is true, but the warfare is great. And the warfare that is being spoken of is Daniel's mind as he rehearses back chapter number 9, which took place a few months ago in the first year of Cyrus. He's rehearsing all of those events. He's thinking through the vision and the prophecy that he had there in chapter 9. He's thinking about his people who so gloriously made their way to the land of Israel, 50,000 of them, and now they're halted in what they're supposed to be doing. They can't build the temple right now because of the enemy. It's interesting, in verse 4, we have one more issue on the timing issue. It says it's the 24th day of the first month. That's the month Nisan. And this particular day, or this particular month, is also the time when Passover takes place. If you know Leviticus in chapter 23, you can go back there and see when it takes place. But during this time of 21 days that he is fasting and praying, he is thinking about Passover because that's what should be happening in the land. And it says here in the text in verse number 4, he's also by that great river, the river that is Tigris. That's about somewhere, according to Gleason Archer, 30 to 50 miles away from the city of Babylon. He's by himself. Not really, because there's some men around him. He's going to be by himself because of the vision. He is not eating. He is very concerned. He is praying. And the amazing thing is God hasn't responded yet. See, in chapter 9, Daniel begins praying, and it says in 9:20, while he was still praying, God sends his angel. Chapter 10 is just the opposite. For 21 days, he is praying and thinking and meditating and humbling himself. If you read the first 4 verses in verse number 12, he is committing himself to humility and to prayer. And there is no answer from God. And he knows there's this great conflict that is taking place. There's a conflict in the heavenlies. There's a conflict in human history. There's a conflict in the land of Israel. And Daniel is struggling as an almost 90-year-old man. And I would say to us today, men and women, that there are many people who are absolutely oblivious of the war. And the reason many people are oblivious of the war is because of this. Is because I am doing really well and there's no problem in my house. You see, and we have it all turned upside down because it's no longer about a body, it is about me. As long as my finances and my children and my job and my neighborhood are all intact, everything is great, God is good. Let me tell you something, men and women, that is not how Daniel's looking at a situation. He's got, if you ever said a guy has a silver spoon in his mouth, he's got it. He is a leader of leaders. But his heart is for his people. His prayers are for His people. His concern is for His people. And He looks out over the land of Israel, and His heart is absolutely broken so that He's not taking care of Himself. He's fasting, not eating or drinking, and He's mourning. He is in a condition that is calling out to God. God, I need to hear from You. And here's where it really gets interesting, men and women, and I wish I had time to develop this with you. But I would encourage you to think through Daniel 10. In verse 5, it says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. That word gold of Uphaz is only found twice in the Old Testament, here in Jeremiah. It's the best possible type of gold in that ancient world. His body like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw this, because when the men were with me, they didn't see the vision, but they felt a terror. And they fled and hid themselves. They never saw the visions, but just the presence of this angel that they never saw was so eerie to them and so overwhelming to them that they ran. And this is a good angel. Verse 8, therefore I'm left alone. And I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, and my vigors turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. I heard the sound of his words. And while I hear the sound of his words, I'm in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground, and suddenly he touches me, verse 10, causes me to stand. And he said in verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, listen to the words, I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word, I stood and I was trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, don't fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is not the literal human king. The literal human king of Persia is Cyrus, chapter 10, verse 1. This is the real energy behind Cyrus. This is the satanic, demonic world that the ruler of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers yet to many days to come. When I read this text, it's an overwhelming text to me. It's the one time, as McGee says, it's the one time that God sort of strips back the veil, and it's only for just a couple of verses. And this is the bad angel. The good angels in verse number 5 and following, I mean, it was such a terror to people that Daniel is alone to go one-on-one with a good angel, but everybody else flees. And the battle is real. When I look at these verses, in verse number 12, God heard Daniel the very first day he prayed. He heard the first syllable that rolled off of his lips when he said, Dear God in heaven. God heard it. But in verse number 13, a spiritual battle ensued between the angel that God dispatched with the answer to the prayer. And the moment he was dispatched, Satan dispatched his demonic world, and his demonic world goes against God's holy and righteous angel, and there is an incredible battle that takes place, at least a battle of about 20 days, 21 days. I mean, without sleep. The information is overwhelming. In 13b, if it hadn't been for Michael, who is the chief prince who came to help, I don't know where I'd be. That's the idea. Verse number 20 is an amazing statement, because the angel says, now I've got to return, and when I return, I'm going to go back and not only fight again with the prince of Persia, but I'm also going to have to face the prince of Greece. By the way, Greece is still 200 years in the future. Satan has an incredible strategy that far exceeds your moment. He has tried to stamp out the Jew. And you can read the book of Genesis and see how he tried to do it from the time that Abraham was with Hagar. As you go through the history, you see all the things that are taking place, to Haman with Esther, who was going to stamp the Jew out, to Antiochus Epiphanes to stamp the Jew out, to modern day history, from the Mussolinis to the Hitlers to the Stalins, we're going to stamp the Jew out. I say to you, men and women, when you look at this particular text, it is overwhelming to consider the strategy of Satan, as he is so far advanced from you. People have said, I think Satan's making me do this. Listen, you aren't even on the Richter scale with him. It's very profound. But what do we know about the underworld? Just think theologically with me a moment, and you can insert Daniel in this in your mind. What do we know about the underworld? Number one, the very first thing you know about the underworld is the oldest book of the Old Testament is Job. And the oldest book of the Old Testament begins in chapter 1 with a conversation between God and Satan. By the way, HaSatan means the one who is an adversary, the adversary. It's transliterated Satan, the HaSatan. Satan is the adversary. But what does Job teach us in chapter 1 and 26, and chapter 2 and verse 6? It teaches us that God has boundaries for the HaSatan. That God will not allow him to do anything unless his permission. What else do we know about the underworld? We know from Daniel chapter 10 very clearly in verse 12, 13, and 14 here, we see very clearly that God does permit the demonic domain. Here is one over Persia. Here is one in verse number 20 over Greece. When I look at that, I think Daniel 2 teaches me that God has already predetermined that there are going to be four world empires. And these four world empires, Satan already has his demonic world fashioning and working. Do you think Alexander the Great, the leopard with the four wings of Daniel 8, do you think Alexander the Great could do what he did without divine permission, or do what he did without the help of the demonic world? Absolutely not. In 10 years, he did amazing things. But I would say this, for some reason, God has chosen to allow the evil empires, and God has also chosen to allow the unseen evil world to be active. One word from the mouth of God would absolutely devastate the entire demonic world. So right now, at this very moment, there's an invisible spiritual warfare that is being waged. It is being waged in Daniel chapter 10. Evil angels battling God's righteous will and God's people. Good angels are protecting and benefiting the people of God. That's why I take very seriously, as I'm going to be picking up my revelation this fall, I take very seriously when it says, to the angel of the church of. To the angel of the church of, to the angel of the church of, that names all seven churches. I take that extremely seriously. That is not for human domain, in my own personal opinion. Every time you find angel in the book of Revelation, it always means angel. But one thing that's interesting to me in chapter 10, and then I'm going to give you a couple of things to think about and we're done. But one thing that really challenged me in chapter 10 as I have been studying is this, is that God never gives his reasoning to Daniel of why 21 days. God never says through the angel that he dispatched, now Daniel, I fought and this is the battle taking place. Now here's God's reasoning on why there was a battle for 21 days. Daniel's totally in the dark. The result for Daniel was blessing and more insight. The result for us, the reader, is a lesson in the reality of spiritual warfare. And that is my message to us this morning. It's a singular bullet that there is an unseen, powerful battle taking place right now over your mind, right now over your body, and over your soul. The best thing Satan can do is get you to sing the songs and feel comfortable and then go to hell. That's the best thing Satan can do. There are times when he has people stand up and they're just absolutely antagonistic to the church. But that's never really been the difficulty of the church. The difficulty of the church is that people embrace with words but not with life. It causes the church to be disrupted. It causes the name of Jesus to be damaged. It causes parents many tears. It causes spouses to break in divorce. Because people can be one day singing the songs of the redeemed and living the rest of the week like they are unredeemed. How do you put it together? Well, men and women, this is the strategy of Satan. You can't stop the church because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You can't stop it, so I'll infiltrate it. And the church now has become a sluggish and sleeping giant. And if you're going to destroy and infiltrate the church, you must begin with a family. And the number one place is the titular head of that family, who is Dad. That's where it begins. So when I look at this, I learn three things, and I have 7 minutes to give you the three things I learn. The first thing that I learn is I go through this spiritual battle, thinking about Father's Day, thinking about moms and our kids. As my heart has been greatly burdened and stretched over the last months from kids who have come up through our church and have gone another direction. I mean, I can hardly talk about it. I can hardly talk about when parents who have been people who have been embracing truth go another direction. It's hard. But I think there's a spiritual battle that's here that. And I'd give you these three things about Daniel. Maybe this can be an encouragement to you. Number one, the first thing that I would just note in chapter 10 is this, is Daniel is totally unaware. He's totally unaware of all the specifics around him. But he never stopped praying and fasting. He didn't stop. You see, this is so important for us today. In fact, let me do this real quickly. Would you hold your finger here and just turn to one of Jesus' statements? Would you turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 18 real quickly? I don't know if there's a more powerful story that Jesus gives on this very issue, because we're unaware of what's happening around us and above us. I mean, we say, how come he did that? Why did she do that? And there's no explanation. But Daniel's not asking for the explanation. But though he was unaware of all of this, he still continued doing what he knew he should be doing. Look at chapter 18 of Luke in verse 1. He speaks a parable and he says this, men ought always to pray and not what? They're not to lose heart. They're not to quit. They're not to stop. There was a certain city and a judge who didn't fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, I don't fear God nor man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continually coming is going to drive me crazy. Now that's what I say. That's not the Greek. She will weary me. Verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge said. And here are the two verses that absolutely capture me. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, they're crying and there's no answer. And notice, he is bearing along with you. That's our Father. We cry, Abba, Father. He's bearing right along with you. God, my son. God, my daughter. God, my spouse. God, my situation. God, my heart. He's bearing right along with you. But there doesn't seem to be an answer. I tell you, verse 8, Jesus says that he will avenge them speedily. And we're thinking to ourselves, oh man, God's got the answer. It's coming. God's going to save her. God's going to save him. God's going to straighten the situation out. And you're absolutely blown away on what the answer is. The answer is not in the prayer that you just prayed, God bearing along with you, but the answer is the coming of the Son of Man. And when he comes, the text says, is he really going to find the faith upon the earth? Note how the answer to our begging and crying out to God for a situation on earth is not in the answer of the moment. The answer is in the coming of the Son of Man when he makes everything right. That's hard for us. That's why there are martyrs, men and women. That's why there are people who, are, for the name of Jesus, are being tortured for their faith and being killed for their faith. That's why people are being damaged in public offices because of Jesus Christ. And there seems to be no relief, but God will avenge them speedily. And the answer is not what you're thinking. The answer is the coming of the Son of Man. 10,000 years from now, this prayer request is gone. But the Son is King. The second thing that I would say to you about Daniel 10 is this: though Daniel was unaware of all the specifics around him, and he never stopped fasting and praying, number two, Daniel was spiritually prepared for what was going to take place in chapter 10 by the events of chapter 9. And when you read chapter 9 and you see, just look at 9:2, where he says, in the first year of his reign, I understood by the books, that's the word of God, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face to the Lord and I made my request with prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord, and I confessed our sin. You see, that prepared everything in Daniel's life for what's going to take place in 10, 11, and 12 as almost a 90-year-old man. He is confessing his sins in his early 80s so that in his later 80s, God could give him the truth that would challenge us on Father's Day. Daniel was spiritually prepared for what took place. And I would say to us men and women today, if we are not good confessors like Daniel, then we are never going to see the blessing of God. If we are people who are not humble before our God, if we're not sensitive to sin, if these things do not matter to us, then we are never going to enjoy the blessings that Daniel is speaking of here and that Daniel received. One final thing is this: though Daniel's unaware, number one, he still kept praying. I just encourage you, just keep praying. You say, but I don't see God changing his heart, her heart, that situation. Just keep praying. And the answer is ultimately in the Son of Man. It's not in a changed heart of an individual. He has power to create. Let there be. And there was. One spoken word could crush the heart and the soul of any human. But God is developing us, and God is changing us, and God is doing something that is far greater, and he's not explaining to us why he's doing what he's doing. And that just frustrates some of you so much so that you're going to go off into a corner and say, well, I'm not going to serve you, God, if you don't tell me what you're doing. I'm glad I don't know what's all going on, aren't you? I'm glad. I have just this sliver of life, and that's this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. I am weak, but he is what? He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I would say to us today that we are so past that, that we are missing the depth of that. That's for Sunday school
No, it's for the theologian and for the pastor and for the church member and for the deacon. We pray as if God doesn't love you. God, look at this situation. Where are you? Daniel never did that. Never. I read books like Disappointed with God. I just look at the title of it. I just want to run. Just want to run. Saw one recently. I fired God. The last thing that I see here, I said that 5 minutes ago, didn't I? I'm not even preaching my message. I mean, I've got these notes up here. The last thing I see is this. Here's what Daniel did. Look what he does in verse 12. The angel in verse 12 says to Daniel, Daniel, he said to me, do not, what? Don't fear. Don't fear. Look at verse 19. And he said to me, O man greatly beloved, don't fear. The very thing that caused men to run because of a good angel. As Daniel sees what is taking place in the unseen world, it would make any of them. I mean, he's trembling. He's turned inside out. He can't even stand up unless God's angel helps him to stand up. Don't fear. So that's how I want to leave you today. Don't fear. And the way I'm going to do it is by read a passage of Scripture, and we're going to stand to read it, and I'm going to pray because this says it better than Pastor Dan could ever say it. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Dads, what our family needs, what your wife needs, what your children need, they don't need a theologian. One that's cold, anyway. Maybe one that understands what we're saying here from the life of Daniel, that there's a spiritual battle. And dads, have you been on your knees today? Been on your knees this week? So you can only fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Would you please stand with me? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. I'm going to read down to verse 18. Follow closely, please. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins, your waist girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you're going to be able to quench all, not part, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. Your shield of faith. Trust God. And take the helmet of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here it is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And do this, notice, for all the saints. Life is not about me. It's for all the saints. Father, we bow before you today and thank you for the privilege of prayer. It's a privilege that we don't use. And so we must ask forgiveness. Or we use prayer, but when we're in trouble. It's been a long time since we prayed for somebody else who was in trouble. Lord, there's an unseen spiritual battle for the souls of our children. Satan is a drooling wild wolf seeking whom he may devour. He is a roaring lion. He is an unbridled bear. And Jesus, you said in John 8:44, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. These are just a few verses, Lord, to pull back the curtain on the battle that is taking place around us. It causes us to think evil thoughts about somebody. It causes us to say things that are improper. It causes us to give our bodies to things that will never last. It breaks up our homes and it breaks our hearts. So, Lord, we have heard today from you through the testimonies, our Sunday school class, through the message of the Word. And there's a great battle that's taking place, and we're going to face a battle this week that we have no knowledge of. So we would just humbly bow before you and we would cry out, oh God, help us to take all of the armor that you have provided in the person of your Son, in the glorious scriptures that we hold in our hand, and through the power of the Spirit who indwells us, so John can say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, help us to walk as we ought to walk and live as we ought to live. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just commit to the Lord right now, dads, moms, children, grandparents, would you just commit to the Lord? However the Lord has taken these words and fashioned them, would you just commit right now to the Lord? If you are a believer, would you do that right now? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's somebody here without Jesus, if there's somebody here that does not know the Lord as Savior, you could even be a member of this church. You're here. But that doesn't qualify you for heaven. And if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, would you do that now? Would you say, Jesus, here's my heart. Here's my heart. Please forgive me. I am a sinner before you. Please come into my heart. Be my Savior. Would you pray that prayer? Thank you, Lord, that the one thing that thrills us is Jesus. He is more than life to me. May that be a reality on this Father's Day. I pray for an umbrella of protection over our families, over our dads, over our moms. Lord, help us, I pray. It's in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Most of you know the song. It's on page 476.